We're continuing our study through the book of Nehemiah. Seems like every once in a while in life, we reach a point where we're just ready to throw in the towel. You know, you ever like that? You just kind of reach the point like, I've had it. I can't do any more. My mother used to have this saying, you probably heard it too, when mothers get gray, they lose their mind. And she would say that when us kids would frustrate her extremely. My mother didn't get angry very much. She didn't yell and scream. I don't think she ever spanked us that I ever remember. But when she said that, we knew we were in trouble because my mother is very patient and very loving and very kind. You've all met her when she's visited here. She's a very loving lady, but sometimes she just reached the end of her patience with us. We get frustrated and exhausted, and we feel like there's just no use continuing on. Well, this story from Nehemiah today, chapter 4, encourages us to keep plugging away. We should not give up because we have the Lord on our side. What sustains us through difficult times is a vision. Businesses and churches and sometimes even individuals have vision statements. And usually they're very short. And that vision statement is what keeps a business going when the sales go down. Keeps a church going when there's discouragement. Helps us in our personal life. Having a personal vision statement. Vision statements become a reality as we get closer towards fulfilling that vision. Nehemiah had a vision that God had given him. And we read about that, studied that last couple weeks, about in chapter 1, he had this vision from God of going back to Jerusalem and rebuilding it. We found out in chapter 2 that he prayed for a period of around 4 to 5 months until God answered that prayer by giving him, Nehemiah, the opportunity to talk to the king of Persia, Artaxerxes. And so this vision that Nehemiah had been planted in his heart by God. Now it was finding fulfillment. In chapter 4, we find that Nehemiah has now gone to Jerusalem. And he is now beginning, with the help of the people around him, beginning to rebuild the walls. Nehemiah worked his vision step by step. In a vision, you can't go from A to Z overnight. You don't become multi-billionaire or billion-dollar industry like McDonald's overnight. No, you begin with your little mom-and-pop hamburger store. Back, I don't know, was it in the 50s or something like that? The little mom-and-pop hamburger store. And then step by step, you get to be around the world in about every nation there is. I remember when McDonald's in my hometown would say, like, 50 million people served. And I remember it said 93 million. And then they would say millions and millions. And then they would say billions served. I think they don't even put up that anymore on the McDonald's signs because everybody ever born is just about eaten at McDonald's, it seems like. Maybe not. That's over-exaggeration. The story today is about opposition. Opposition to vision. And when we have a vision, we might as well just prepare for opposition. To accomplish God's desire for us means that we will have to take steps, step by step. We can't get our vision accomplished overnight. So let's begin the story in chapter 4, verse 1. The common challenges that confronted God's people. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from these heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, What are they building? Even if a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones. Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from the sight, from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half of its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs of Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, our enemies said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and we will kill them and put an end to the work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us, 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." This is kind of a discouraging opening to this chapter. We see the insults from the governor of Samaria, in that area, Sanballat. What bothered Sanballat so much about the wall? Why was he concerned about this rundown, rubble-filled city of Jerusalem? Well, one thing, it threatened his power and position. And we know that people often in politics, not always, but often in politics, it's all about power and position. And they do not want any of that threatened. But it goes back, his hatred goes back even further. He is part of the group of called the Samaritans. We find out in the New Testament that Jews don't and Samaritans don't like each other. But it goes back way far in history. In fact, Samaria would be the remnants, the leftovers of the northern kingdom of Israel. And Jerusalem was the capital of the southern kingdom of Judah. And history tells us that these two kingdoms split after Solomon's son Rehoboam came to power about 921 BC. Well, the problems go back even before the two kingdoms split. The north and the south never really got along very well. In fact, we find out in the period of the conquest and the time when the tribes lived in the land that there was a lot of fighting, even in between the tribes. It goes back even further than that. In fact, we can go back all the way to the sons of Jacob, the 12 sons, and they didn't get along too well either. And so this hatred between Sanballat and the Jews is just part of the heritage of these people. But it's embodied, it's symbolized so much now as the walls of Jerusalem are being rebuilt. Well, he's not alone. There's others we read about. Tobiah, the Ammonite. The Ammonites didn't like the Jews either. They had a long-standing hatred as well. And so Tobiah gets this kind of ridicule. It almost sounds like a third grader, you know. What are they building? Even a fox will, you know, destroy the wall. You know, and he's just throwing these ridicules, these insults out left and right. But notice, right after this, verses 4 and 5, right in the midst of all this ridicule, what does Nehemiah do? He prays. He prays when the opposition and the ridicule is coming to him. What do we do when we face opposition and ridicule? Pray. We have been finding out that Nehemiah is a man of prayer. He does it by instinct. It's the first thing he does when he faces a difficulty or a question. And so we saw that in the other chapters as well. As soon as something happens in his life, Nehemiah prays. And what is the result of this prayer? Verse 6. So we rebuilt the wall. He worked even harder, and the people worked even harder. The wall got half done. That's quite an accomplishment. But then people began to be discouraged. And the threats became not just simply insults, but possible attack. The enemy attacks, verses 6 to 8. More troubles, now to the point of fighting. They were moving from words to swords in their insults. Again, Nehemiah prays. But we prayed, verse 9, to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. What do we do when we are threatened, when we are discouraged?
Pray.
James chapter 1, you know this passage pretty well. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, if you don't know where the answer is, if you don't know what to do when the opposition and the discouragement comes, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Nehemiah drew upon three sources in verse 9. The first and the most obvious and the most needed is that he prayed. He began to fight back on his knees. That's the place we need to go first, is on our knees.
Yes.
Second is he strategized. He was a pretty smart guy. I'd like to meet Nehemiah. He knew what to do. He knew how to handle people. He knew how to lead. And he strategized. And he posted a guard. And so he acted upon his strategy that came from God's wisdom that he prayed for. And so that is a good sequence. We pray, and then we need to act on the prayer as God gives us ideas. And then he acted by, in this case, posting a guard for the safety of the people. But the story goes on. Even with a guard posted, the people began to get tired. Many years ago, there was a postman in Kentucky. He retired, got his small check in the mail, discouraged, didn't know what to do, kind of tired of just sitting around. And so he asked, is this all I get to look forward to the rest of my life? He had put in a long career of working as the postman, and all he got was this meager check and not much else to do in life. So he sat down and made a list of all his blessings and the good things that were going for him. He included in that list his mother's famous recipe for fried chicken, which included 11 different herbs and spices. He was the only one who knew that recipe. So he went to a nearby restaurant and asked if he could cook the chicken. And they said, sure. Well, pretty soon, it became the most popular restaurant in town. So he opened up his own restaurant, and he called it
Kentucky
Fried Chicken, and the rest is history. Harlan Sanders. He was tired and frustrated, but he refused to give up. Discouragement is defined as the feeling of despair when we face obstacles. The feeling of wanting to give up. Have you ever felt that way? If you're human, you've felt that way about lots of things. And I almost felt like that working on my little car that I drive. It's like, oh, is this thing ever going to get finished? Now I feel that way about Joel's car. Oh, man, are we ever going to get that thing on the road? Boy, what a project. There's a difficult task, but don't give up. The people were growing tired. They were possibly getting burned out physically. Can you imagine? Some of those stones are still around Jerusalem, and they're massive. I mean, they're big as this piano. And can you imagine several tons and trying to move those and position them and get them in where they need to be? They were fatigued, tired, burned out. They couldn't think very well. They're about ready to give up. Our physical state has a lot to do with our spiritual state. If we are physically tired, if we are physically ill, it can affect our spiritual life before God. Amen. And this is what was happening. They were starting to lose faith, starting to get discouraged. Getting the rest that we need is not a sin. Taking care of our bodies is not a sin. It is a requirement. And that is why God has programmed us and His plan for us into weeks. And so that we find rest at least once a day, a week, so that we can physically handle the stresses of the rest of the time. Psalm 127, verse 2. In vain you rest early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for He grants sleep to those He loves. Rhonda has this book that's been laying around a couple of weeks called The Healing Power of Sleep. Is that the name? I think. The Healing Power of Sleep. If I had time to read it, I would like to know just how good it is. But I know those days when I have a good night's sleep, I feel good. I feel better. I can really tackle the things that I need to do. But physically getting tired will lower our resistance to many things. Temptation, for one. It will discourage us spiritually, so we begin to doubt. And many other things. The opposition was having its emotional toll on the Jews. Notice what they say here. Where is it? Verse 10. It says, just a short little thing. It says, so much rubble in the NIV translation. So much rubble. So much garbage. So much problem. So much to do. My stack to do is this big. Will I ever get it done? There's just so much rubble. Don't know what to do with it. Our lives have too much rubble also. You can define the rubble in your life however you want to. But rubble is anything that in your life that keeps you from accomplishing your goals. It discourages you. What would you do if you were the leader of a group like this? If God put you in the position of Nehemiah? The strength of a leader becomes evident in difficult times like this. And the same is true for us as Christians. When we face difficult times, the strength of our depth and depth of our spiritual walk with the Lord will become apparent. If our walk with the Lord is not very strong, the discouragement can pull us down. But if our walk with the Lord is strong, and then we can lean on Him as we have done in the past. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Our faith is grows stronger and purer during those difficult times. It's usually at the lowest point of our life that we grow the most, because we have to learn to lean on the Lord more. Well, second, the common purpose that compelled God's people, verses 13 and 14. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords and spears and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, and your wives, and your homes. Nehemiah had to adjust his plan a little bit to accomplish his vision. Flexibility is very important in our life. It's very important in the life of the ministry of a church, in the ministry of a pastor, and in your own lives. If we become stuck in a rut or bound by tradition, we will certainly die. Like the alignment on your car, you've got to constantly work and tweak it if you're going to keep going straight down the road. If you don't take care of that bad steering, where is it going to lead you? To the side of the road. And so we have to stay flexible. And as the situations come, we adjust our vision or adjust ourselves to reach our vision. Vision is never accomplished single-handedly. Notice what Nehemiah does here. He gathers the people together and he gives people different responsibilities. And he knew that he could not rebuild the wall himself. Too big. Everybody had to join in. Well, verse 14, he calls the people to acknowledge God's greatness. Remember the Lord. Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Look back in your life and see what God has done in your past. If you have a short memory or you have a hard time, then look in the life of somebody else and see what God has done in their lives.
Hallelujah.
What is their testimony? Maybe it might be our loved ones, our parents. I think of Gary, your dear mother, and the tradition that she left here at this church, and many others who have been part of this church and the lives of each of us. Short memories only lead us back to our own power, which will surely fail. And then Nehemiah does one other thing here in this passage where he says, fight for your families. Our families and our homes are important. This was a matter of survival for these people. So what is most important to us? It's those people who are closest to us. We need to do whatever we need to make sure that our families are saved.
Amen.
To accomplish great things for God requires that we trust Him with our fears and doubts and give those over to Him. Third, the common commitment that brought cohesion among God's people. Verse 15. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried material did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. He was the kind of the alarm, and he was ready at any moment. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so that they can serve us as by guards by night and workmen by day. Neither I, nor my brothers, nor my men, nor the guards with me took off our clothes. They must have been a little smelly after working. But anyway, each had his weapon, even when we went for water. Wow, this is a story of dedication and not giving up. Nehemiah recognized where the answer came from. God had frustrated the enemy. Once again, Nehemiah knows where his strength comes from. But he also knew that God had given the people responsibility. And so right after that, we read that we returned to the wall. The people returned to the wall and continued their work. He had a strategy. He had half the people work and the other half the people stand as guard. And Nehemiah was willing to stand with them. He didn't go sit out in the shade someplace and kind of sip his tea. No, he was there. He was standing guard. He was watching everything and making sure that no enemy was creeping in so that the alarm could be sounded. This is a story of one another's. I like some of the one another's of the Bible. Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you are doing. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and everyone else, just as ours does for you. 1 John 4:11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. We need each other on this journey. These people, these Jews who are rebuilding the walls, teamed together. And they figured out a strategy how they could protect themselves and get the job done. Hebrews 20, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how we can spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. Persistence pays off. And so now I get to drive my little red MG around because I didn't give up when I couldn't figure out how to put that thing together. Everything I did on that car was frustrating. Just about nothing went together. Even the last little strip of chrome, I had to fight days to figure out how I was going to get that on. It just wouldn't snap on. Finally, you know, bending a little bit and twisting this, I got that last little piece of chrome on. Everything was frustrating, but if you're persistent in your vision, you will accomplish it. Don't give up. There's a cute little poem I found I'll close with. Two frogs fell into a deep cream bowl. One was an optimistic soul, but the other took the gloomy view. We shall drown, he cried, with much more ado. So with a last despairing cry, he flung up his legs and said, goodbye. Quote the other frog with a merry grin, I can't get out, but I won't give in. I'll just swim around till my strength is spent. Then I will die the more content. Bravely he swam till it would seem his struggles began to churn the cream. On the top of the butter at last he stopped, and out of the bowl he gaily hopped. What of the moral? The easily found. If he can't hop out, keep swimming around. So don't give up. We can use this story from Nehemiah to encourage us in our own life. Whatever it is you're facing, what is your vision? And I want to speak just for a moment as pastor of this church that we cannot give up. Amen. Don't be discouraged. You know, our numbers are down a little bit. We could be discouraged. Oh, man, we just never can break the 20 or 30 barrier. Well, we break the 20 quite often. We just can't break that 30 barrier. You know, we're just going to give up. No, we can't give up. God has given us a vision that we want to be effective for Him as a church. And so, with that vision, if we pray to the Lord and trust Him, not give up, strategize, do what we need to, so that we can remain effective as His witness in this community. Whatever it is in your life, could be a physical illness, it could be some challenge at work, some family issue, maybe some project like I'm working on. Whatever it is, don't give up, and let God be the source of your strength today.